a series through Psalm 119. Eric will be doing a series on anxiety and when he preaches in his sermon slots in the evening. And I'll be doing a series continuing through Psalm 119. Just a notice I forgot to mention that I want you to look at, notices for week 1 to 7, which is on the inside of your bulletin. It's just that there's going to be a marriage seminar here on the 14th of July, which is not this Saturday coming, but the following Saturday. And it's going to be with Greg and Nancy Cook. They're from Christ Chapel in the USA. He's a certified biblical counselor and a dear friend. He and his wife are going to be here. And it's going to be a good time where they're just going to share from their marriage and share from God's Word and also open up the floor for lots of questions on marriage-related and family-related issues. So please come. It will be here from 9:30 in the morning through to 1 p.m. And it's going to be a really good time. Greg and Nancy is going to really have imparted a lot of wisdom to myself and Molly in our marriage and continue to do so. He's going to be running a biblical counseling course at BR, which he does every second year. And he's been doing so for numerous years. So it will be worthwhile to come and just spend some time with them and just hear from their own lives. And they oversee a massive counseling ministry at their church, which sees more than 90 couples a year go through their various different counseling courses. So really has lots of experience in walking with couples and is reformed. So you'll be looking at God's Word as it relates to marriage. So that is on the 14th, Saturday the 14th, not this Saturday coming, the following Saturday, 9:30 to 1 p.m. Psalm 119, the first 8 verses. This is the Word of God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, may we see and behold Christ, the living Word, and may He truly feed us as He once so long ago fed the masses and still continues to feed thousands of people everywhere. May we be nourished through your Word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we introduced Psalm 119 by focusing on the various terms used to describe God's Word. I want you to think a little of some of your favorite passages that you use to speak of God's Word. Many of them, I assure you, come from Psalm 119. Let me mention two in particular. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word, Psalm 119 verse 9. Or how about, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. In both these verses, the same word is used to describe God's word. It's davar. But what do these words mean, considering each context? If we knew that the word was often used of God's self-revelation of Himself, and especially His moral law, how would it change the way we read the passage when we read it devotionally? In Psalm 119, verse 9, the passage certainly refers to God's moral law, especially revealed in the Ten Commandments, which is in the Hebrew called the Ten Words. And in Psalm 119, verse 105, God's self-revelation of Himself in all of His glory is intended. Think of when God reveals Himself to the prophets and the word of the Lord came to Amos. And even for a fuller meaning, when we come to the New Testament, which is the full revelation of God in Christ, Christ is referred to as the Word of God. That is the way the Greek translation of that of the Old Testament is used. And so here we find that that word, for example, applied to God in Christ, we find God's moral law and His self-revelation made perfect, especially in the light of His grace and truth. How does that change the way we read those texts? So this is why we're exploring Psalm 119 and the various different ways that the words for God's word is being used, because each individual way sheds light, excuse the pun, on His various different aspects of His law, or His commandments, or His word. So when we come to the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, we find 7 different references to God's word. We have law in verse 1, or testimonies in verse 2, ways in verse 3, precepts in verse 4, statutes in verse 5 and 8, commandments in verse 6, and rules in verse 7. The various translations will have different terms, but these are how the ESV and KJV all translate the Hebrew terms. The only variation that exists between all the translations is found in verse 7, which the ESV translates as righteous rules. The NIV translates as righteous laws. But the closest to the original of these is found in the King James, righteous judgments. But how do all of these different terms relate to the general theme of Psalm 119, verse 1 to 8? Well, what does it relate to the theme? And what is the theme of the first 8 verses of Psalm 119? Well, the theme is the blessed life. Twice the word blessed is used, verses 1 and verses 2. And so here sets the pace for the entire psalm. We want to find out how can a person be blessed? That is the quest of all the moral philosophers of the ancient world, is how can a person live the good life? Or what is the good life? Or, in other words, how does a person pursue happiness? Or what is happiness? The psalmist will reflect upon this in the first 8 verses and ask the question, how does a person live a blessed life? The psalmist obviously points to the nature of God's ways, and in keeping step with them leads to a blessed life. So the various ways in which God's word is described aims at assisting the reflective reader and listener to pursue the full spectrum of God's self-revelation with the aim to living a blessed life. So how does God's word bring about blessing? Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament and see some of the analogies we have there, and especially in Abraham, the blessed man of all. It's interesting when we look at Abraham's story, and especially his own son, Isaac, we find similar words used that are used here in Psalm 119, especially as it relates to Abraham himself, and how God blessed him. In Genesis chapter 26, for example, we have the account of God appearing to Isaac. And here in God's appearing to Isaac, He gives the same promises that He gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Once again, God reiterates to Isaac that He will be a blessing to him so long as Isaac walks in His ways. It's interesting that God reiterates the promise to Isaac on the condition of obedience by saying this. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and referring to the land where Isaac is currently with Abimelech, and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all of these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give you your offspring to all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now it's very interesting here that obedience is linked to blessing. And here God says to Isaac, the reason why Abraham was blessed was because he obeyed. But what did he obey? He obeyed my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Three of these all appear in the first eight verses of Psalm 119. Commandments, statutes, and laws. Though statutes is a variation, the root is the same. So here we have almost like a living example of a blessed life. How can a person attain the blessed life? Well, the first example we have is by keeping obedience to God's ways, walking according to His pattern, by setting your life on His path. That's what leads to a blessed life. Let's look at the first three verses of Psalm 119. And here I call it God's purpose. What is God's purpose for your life? That's what everyone wants to know, right? What is God's plan for my life? What is God's purpose for your life? Well, God's purpose for every single one of His people is to bless them. That's God's purpose for your life. God desires that you live in blessing and that you are blessed. Not only blessing for yourselves, but obviously blessing for the community in which you dwell as well. This is obviously the charge given to Abraham. Abraham, leave your kindred and your people and go to the land that I will show you, and there I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So to Isaac as well. Isaac, if you stay here in this land that I'm going to give to you and your offspring, if you remain here, obedience, then I will be with you and I will bless you like I blessed your father Abraham, and I will make you a blessing to all those around you. So here is God's purpose and plan for every single believer, that God has a blessing for obedience. In the first three verses, the psalmist focuses on how we walk. See, notice the way the word walk is used here in these first three verses. See, here blessing follows those who walk in God's ways. That's what the psalmist says. Three times in this psalm, the word for way is used together with the verb walk, following the pattern of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who literally walked with God by following His direction for their lives. At times, for example, that was a call to leave the kindred and their environment, as with Abraham in Genesis 12, and at times it was to stay, as with Isaac. But the idea that we get from the thrice repeated noun connected to the verb is that blessings follows those who pattern their lives according to God's instructions. This is the first expression of God's word here in Psalm, found in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The word for law there is the word Torah. It's the word instruction. Those who pattern their lives after God's instruction will find blessing follows them for themselves and their community. God's purpose for His people is to be blessed and become a blessing, and it is strictly according to His instruction. But what are these instructions? It is here that we find the author repeating the word blessed, and this time adding, are those who keep His testimonies in verse 2. The word translated testimonies is a general word for ordinances that became God's standard of conduct. In Psalm 119, verse 24, the psalmist writes, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Three times the word is repeated in Deuteronomy, and always together with statutes and rules, the same variation of statutes found when God's speaking to Isaac. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 45, the author writes, "These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." This refers to God's will for Israel that they should walk in obedience, avoid idolatry, and worship the Lord God alone. And so it is with every believer. The will of God for all of his children is, firstly, to walk in obedience, secondly, to avoid idolatry, and thirdly, to worship him and him alone. This is what it means to seek him with their whole heart. But you see, accompanying seeking the Lord with our whole heart, the psalmist adds, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. What are his ways? The rest of Psalm 119, the word way relates to all the various other terms of God's word in Psalm 119. For example, Psalm 119 verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight. Psalm 119 verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Psalm 119 verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. You see, in Deuteronomy, God's way is always with reference to his revealed will for Israel. He commands Israel, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. And in the wisdom literature, such as Psalm 1, the way of the righteous is always explained in distinction from the way of the wicked. It is how you live. It is your every aspect of life. It is what governs your entire being. Your way is your life. Of course, when we get to the New Testament, we start seeing that Jesus refers to himself as, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's interesting that the early Christians were known as those who follow the way. So it is, this word way really becomes synonymous with life, the way of life, and the path of wisdom. But when we get to verse 4, we see God's plan. What is God's plan? The psalmist gives us a perspective on God's revelation here. The word translated here as precepts in the ESV is used only in the Psalter, most of which occur here in Psalm 119. The other occurrences of precepts is found in Psalm 19 verse 8, also, for example, of the great psalm of God's revelation. Psalm 103 verse 18 and Psalm 111 verse 7. What does this word precept refer to? And Calvin comments that there is a close connection between the meaning of this word and the phrase, the ways of the Lord. And then he adds that those who do not depart from the direction of the law may safely conclude that they are in no danger of going astray. We can see that the relationship between God's precepts and his ways in Psalm 119, where the psalmist writes, for example, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And further, how this relates to the blessed life in Psalm 119, verse 56. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. See, this psalm also teaches that keeping these precepts diligently gives life. In Psalm 119, verse 93, and it gives you wisdom beyond your years. Psalm 119, verse 100. And so once again, we see that God's commands are not simply do's and don'ts, but actually effect change for the diligent seeker of a good life. God's plan is that you should pattern your life, pattern your way according to his way. And that is found in his word. And the diligent person who meditates upon that, seeks it, will find that their lives becomes a life that is truly blessed. Now that does not necessarily mean that your life will be blessed in the way that you think it will be blessed. For example, some might use this term blessing in terms of material blessing. And when you look at the life of Abraham and Isaac, they certainly were materially blessed. But the blessing that is referred to, of course, in Scripture is the blessing of knowing the one true God in an intimate way that no other person knows apart from the grace of Christ. It is the blessing of being intimately connected with the Father who is the originator of life, and in so, you becoming an ambassador of life itself. But it certainly also has an effect in your material well-being. A blessed life is a wholesomely good life. And so a person who's living a blessed life will be content with whatever they have. That's also what is blessing. It's knowing that God is the one who provides for your every need and does so sufficiently. It's interesting when Paul writes to the Philippian church to encourage them on their walk, Paul speaks of contentment, and he says, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether it be with wealth or in poverty, I have learned the secret of being content. Contentment is one of the blessings that we receive from being intimately connected with the originator of life and by patterning our lives according to his ways. It's also interesting how blessing starts following the person who truly follows after God's word and living according to that, and their lives seem to start straightening out. And that is, in a very big sense, where the next psalmist's plea from verses 5 to 6 really comes in. His praise then, the psalmist's prayer here is, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, now referring to himself in the first person as he moves on from the reflection of the blessed life. That my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Here's the psalmist's plea for a blessed life. And how does he plea? But that his life in itself will be steadfast, that is, diligent in walking according to God's pattern for life. Part of the blessing comes with how one is viewed in your community, for example. Here, for example, in the ancient world, the honor-shame paradigm was a massive part of their communal living. The ancient cultures, of course, would be massively honor-shame, and so a person would want to have honor in the community and not shame. And so here, once again, that term comes through very strong. Then I will not be put to shame. So part of the blessed life is to have honor and not shame. We have the same thing in our own societies. We use the term save face. You want to save face. Or we use the term of having a good reputation. The person who follows according to God's pattern and God's way has a good reputation. The person who follows after God's pattern, after God's way, is renowned in their community. The person who follows after God's pattern does not get put to shame. This is the way of a blessed life. Generally, those who walk with the Lord are well respected among the members of the communities. They are generally generous people, generally helpful, generally kind, and they raise good and healthy families. This was, after all, the promise given both to Abraham and to Isaac, that they would both be blessed and become a blessing. But as the psalm draws to a close in verses 7 to 8, we see the psalmist's covenant plea. And here he has a covenant plea. Continuing in the first person, the psalmist speaks of what he will now do. He commits himself to a pattern of living. And what is that pattern of living? And that pattern of living is a covenantal type of living. What does that mean? You see, the psalmist doesn't see himself as a single, an island, a lone ranger, but sees himself as being a part of a community. You see, a people of blessing is not a people of blessing by themselves, but they are a people of blessing within a blessed community. So here's two things that he will do in verses 7 and 8. Firstly, he will praise Yahweh with an upright heart, and secondly, he will keep his statutes. These are both covenant pleas. Praising Yahweh was a reference to corporate worship. That's what it refers to here. It can refer both to the festival gatherings in the temple, or even later to the Sabbath gatherings in the synagogue. For example, in Ezra chapter 3 verse 11, the Israelites sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. It's interesting that this word can also be related to the public confession of sin as well as the public confession of God Himself. In this sense, it refers to the public gathering on the Day of Atonement, where once Israel's corporate and individual sin has been cleansed, they are able to approach Yahweh and to praise Him or confess His name with an upright heart. So here it refers to sacrifice. That I will praise you with an upright heart is a plea for a renewal of the heart. Oh, that you may, through your word and through the keeping of your righteous rules, help me transform my own heart. This theme of transformation of the heart, of course, is one of the great new covenant themes. Jeremiah chapter 31 promises that God Himself will remove our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh. It's a renewal of that inner being that will happen in the new covenant when Christ Himself comes and establishes Himself as the final sacrifice once and for all. It is that plea in the Old Testament terms that comes to the Day of Atonement with anticipation that God will give him renewal, and that renewal, of course, fully being realized in Christ. The term here for righteous rules refers to God's judgments that are always perfect and always right. And so here, once again, it's speaking of Him being foregoing judgment as a result of the Day of Atonement, of the sacrifice of the bull that has taken His sin and cleansed His conscience. But of course, it points forward to Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, and God's righteous judgment falls upon Christ on our behalf. This is why the end of the prayer on verse 8, do not utterly forsake me, which is the fearful expectation of the old covenant community that though they come in and year again to confess their sin before God and to have their sin wiped clean once and for all, there is still a time perhaps that if they have not confessed every single sin or if they have not reached the Day of Atonement, that God could forsake them because they themselves are sinful. But in the New Covenant context, that will never be. You see, under the New Covenant, Christ gives a once and for all sacrifice, as Hebrews 10 tells us so clearly. But yet we still learn from the psalmist. That doesn't mean that we now, because of Christ's once and for all sacrifice, take His grace for granted. That's why Paul urges, as we looked at this morning, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he pleads with the Christian church to not receive the grace of God in vain. What does he mean by that? We are still, like the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, even though we've been regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, we've been given a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, and we have been renewed in our inner being, we still are sinful beings, as 1 John chapter 1 so reminds us. Therefore, even under the new covenant, we still need to come into a covenantal community. We still need to be part of a covenant people who comes together to confess their sins, both individual and corporate, and to recommit our times and our weeks to God's ways. That's what the Lord's Supper was all about this morning. The Lord's Supper is all about our once again entering into the covenant community together with God's people, encouraging one another, singing praises to Him, and recommitting our lives to His ways and not ours. Confessing our sins, says 1 John 1 verse 9, so aptly puts it. When we do confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do we conclude Psalm 119 verse 1 to 8, the introduction, the blessed life? Psalm 119 verse 1 to 8 teaches that blessing follows obedience. It does. A life patterned after God's ways and walked in God's word is a life that yields great blessing. I have seen lives change dramatically, my own included. People living wicked and sinful lives to people that are now living lives out with their families, their children, seeing their grandchildren, whom they never would have seen had they continued living as gangsters or drug addicts. Uneducated people who have started reading God's word and been transformed and changed by it, who have become wise and counselors to their own children later on. I've seen that there is blessing that follows obedience. And that's why the psalmist looks on in the first three verses and reflects upon the blessing he sees on those who are obedient, the faithful saints, those ancient sages, and sees that these who pattern their life according to God's ways, His plans, His purposes, truly live out a blessed life. Those who follow God's commands and commit their life to diligently seeking them out will find that, like Abraham who walked with God, will be blessed and become a blessing to the community. John in 1 John 7, 1 verse 7 puts it like this: if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another as community, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. But we also learn that when we fail, and we will fail, there is a place for true confession in the place of corporate gathering. That's what we learn too. That's what the psalmist prays for. See, under the old covenant, it was during the festival gatherings where the sacrifices pointed forward to Christ. And under the new covenant, it is found around the Lord's table, which remind us of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. The psalm points also to that failing human. Do not utterly forsake me. That cry out from the inner being to say that we, though we want to walk in obedience, we know that in our limitations we cannot do it. In fact, we will not do it. And then there is a place for those who fail. In fact, obedience in itself, true obedience according to God's way, is not living a perfect life, but knowing what God requires. And repentance is as much as a part of what God requires as is obedience. Repentance in itself is part of God's word and part of God's law. And God Himself desires for us to recognize our own weakness and to acknowledge our dependence upon Him. So therefore, our weakness in itself is there, though it's a double-edged sword. It is a curse on our lives. It is also a blessing, for it reminds us that we ourselves are weak and we need God. We need His intervention. So Psalm 119 teaches us that when we fail, the Word of God shouldn't push us away because of its laws and statutes. Rather, should draw us to the gospel, should draw us to Christ, because the Word of God in itself points to the incarnate Word Himself. John reminds us in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For there is no person here that is perfect. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is as much as a part of God's law as is, be holy as I am holy. This is as much as a part of God's purpose and plan as is His great revelation of the perfect character of Christ. Though we strive to be like Christ, and so we must, for we in Christians regenerated in our hearts can pattern our lives according to Christ, and if we should strive to be like Christ, we will never be Christ. And therefore God's Word points us to the grace and truth of the gospel in Christ. And so here, Psalm 119, blessing for obedience, but also blessing for repentance, held forth. And that's how the psalm opens up. How can a person be blessed? A person is blessed by walking in obedience, but a person is also blessed by coming among the congregation and seeking that once and for all atonement for your sin through repentance. That acknowledgement, that crying out, do not utterly forsake me, that crying out on the inner man, that call for, that crying out that we need Christ, we need God, is also a blessing. So here, dear friends, this is the beginning. How can we attain the good life? How can we attain a happy life? How can we be blessed? By walking in obedience to God's pattern. And part of that obedience is by repenting and acknowledging our weakness. Let us pray.